when Micah asked me to join in this series on spiritual practice, tools in the tool shed, this gardening image reminded me of the series we did in the spring on being an ambassador. Right in that series, we were sort of reaching back in the biblical story to understand who and what we were meant to be, so that we might recover something of that role of being an ambassador, being God's image on earth, to tend his creation and to create culture, right? Culture has the same root as cultivate, right? To till. And so to garden, really, the world, meaning to bring truth, beauty, love, and reconciliation to our world, all as an act of worship to God. And so how do we gardeners do our work well? How do we stay engaged and connected to God, to hear his voice, and see the world as he does? And I think each of us who've been speaking to this theme this summer has been sort of asking, in a way, how do we grow the garden that is our own spiritual life? So what do we know about looking after a garden, right? A few weeks ago, my wife Jackie was up here speaking about the Lord's Prayer. And I don't know if you noticed, but you might have got the sense that she loves to garden. Now, she's not here today, so I can let you know that it's kind of a love-hate relationship with gardening. But when we go away somewhere, it's a bit of a production, right? We have to move all the things we can move and the flower pots into a shady area. But it has to be a shady area that the sprinklers will hit. She'll check with me several times, which night are the sprinklers going on? And I used to put up some resistance, but now the night before we travel, I go to the garage, I get the dolly out, and I start just moving all the pots around. And then we have to do the final watering. I don't know if you knew how important the final watering is. It's extremely important. But I'll hear about this when I get home if she needs a book. But she is a gardener who cares about the garden, and she knows what happens when it's left untended. Right? We've all seen that yard where maybe someone in town was ill, or maybe there's a house, doesn't happen in today's market much, but a house that sits empty for a time, no one there to water it, and the grasses die off, the plants suffer, they're certainly not at their best. And if a garden like that is left over many seasons, without nutrients, with no one to add compost or dig in some manure, eventually the garden will have no growth, no flowers, no fruit, and no seeds, right? Somehow the thorns and the weeds, right? The blackberry and the dandelions and the scotch broom seem to survive and thrive. That's probably another sermon for another day. But if we leave our spiritual life untended, without watering, without nutrients being added and churned into the soil, tilled into the soil, our spirits, our minds, and our hearts become dormant. They dry up and they fail to grow, and they fail to produce the flowers and the fruit and the seeds that we, our families, our workplace, and the world need, right? We say something like that every Sunday, right? And our role as ambassador becomes more of an honorary title at best. So this garden analogy, I think, is pretty powerful. I myself at times have felt dry and thirsty, dormant, and unproductive. Maybe you have too. For this week's tools in the tool shed, I'm thinking maybe of things like a watering can, right? And a composter, maybe a wheelbarrow to haul the compost around, and maybe a pitchfork to dig in that manure. So today I would like to reflect on the spiritual discipline of meditation. Now, I'm sure you are much more mature than I am, but when I even hear the word disciplines, part of me wants to run the other way, right? It sounds like homework or detention, and adding the word spiritual in front of it does not help, right? It actually makes it worse. It kind of adds an extra layer of guilt for me. You know, all the things I should be doing that I'm not doing, and someone else's list that I'm not living up to, and I kind of want to resist that. So let's make a deal. This is a no guilt, no commitment offer. This is just a discussion, and if there's something that you hear that's interesting, then you can pick up and run with that. I think also part of my reflex resistance, and maybe yours, is the labeling, right? Please hold my calls. I'll be meditating in the next room for the next half hour, right? Okay, you do that, right? I think that term sort of brings up a little bit of a superiority, I think, for some of us. But when we are struggling with a decision or trying to make sense of something in our lives or the world, if we're asking God to help us sort it or understand it or just live it, I think we're meditating. And I think we meditate more than we know. And so it's okay for us to talk about it for a few minutes and then go and do it and not worry about what label we have to put on it. It is a habit though, a practice, and dare I say even a discipline. But we all know that no Olympic medal winner gets to the podium, right, without good habits and discipline. So what is meditation? It does sound maybe scary and difficult. I like the old word pondering. So pondering has the same root as pound, which means to feel the weight of something, right? So pondering, or maybe come to grips with, or consider, or reflect on. For a Christian, meditation is a type of weighing, but with God, right? It is therefore a prayerful thing. It's not just a thinking thing. It's not just a cognitive process. You know when you're in that vigorous discussion with someone and you're kind of waiting for them to finish so you can get your next point in? This is not that, right? This is a slow, listening, wrestling, yes, thinking, but a prayerful opening up of ourselves. So how does this relate to our gardening image? I'm thinking maybe about things that come from outside of us that by pondering with God, we take into ourselves and make them a part of us. When we feel stressed, we might have a tendency to get in a closed loop, sort of an echo chamber, right? Of just asking ourselves over and over again, what should I do? What should I do? Meditation, in a way, is somewhat the opposite. It's about allowing something in from outside of that loop and rolling it around, digesting it as the plant takes in water, nutrients, you know, compost and manure, right? So yes, indeed, Yuri, water, compost and manure is what we're gonna talk about. You'll see where I'm going shortly. So water, I think of water as Bible reading. Not so much study, which is very important, and Krista did a great job of introducing the inductive Bible study approach earlier in the summer. And these things do cross-pollinate. I think the things we learn from study also can help in this setting, but I'm thinking here more of that sort of devotional moment, right? What lots of us would think about as a quiet time. Because regularly reflecting on what God has for us in the Bible changes who we are. In that first reading today, Psalm 1, water one tree, don't water the other tree, right? Look at this person, the psalmist says, and look at that person. I'm not actually choosing sides here unless he feels it fits. But you can see who's getting the water, the life of God. He says that one delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates on God's word day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of living water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So this person who spends time reflecting, pondering scripture, produces fruit. What they do comes to good. Now, I don't think this is a good luck charm, right? That makes us successful in whatever we want to do in the moment or in life. I think what it means is that as we are daily watered by the stories and prayers in the Bible and by encountering Jesus, it changes us. And we begin to participate in what he is doing in our lives, and that is never wasted, right? It always comes to good. This other person he describes walks, sits, and stands, right, in the territory of wicked and sinner and scoffers is what he talks about. And everything that person does is tainted by their selfish motives, and that way of living will perish. Now, the psalmist here has conveniently given us some nice black and white sketches to help us see the truth. But they know, and we know, right, that we are complex and we're mixtures of the good and the selfish. That's why Yuri just led us in a time of confession, right? But we can't expect to live well without giving God an opportunity to water us, to get our attention, right? To teach us and to reach us. So, practical application number one. I know that for many of you, this is a long-standing thing that you do. But if not, or if it has dropped off your to-do list, I think we are being invited into spending some time each day, a few times a week, when you can, remember, no guilt. But we're being invited to read a short passage of Scripture and to reflect on what we've read, right? To pray and to ask God to give us some insight, that the Holy Spirit will be working in us. Of the three things we're talking about, I think this is the most important, right? Water is life. Let's not dry up. So that's water, reflecting on God's word. So compost. What is compost as far as the plant is concerned? So I wrote a fancy definition. Compost is a curated collection of good things that contain nutrients that spur the plant to be its best, to produce the best flower and fruit. So when I say curated, I'm just saying it's things that are chosen. They're intentionally added, right? If you have a compost bin at home, you might have heard the phrase, don't put that in, right? Or you might have heard the phrase, good, that goes in the compost. Good job, right? So it's an intentional gathering of things that the plants will need. But the plant, you know, the gardener can add the compost, but the plant does have to take up those nutrients. It has to be active. It has to participate in order to digest. In our spiritual lives, I think compost is something that we select, we gather together. It is an intentional addition, something of substance that is spiritually nutritious, and it's worth reflecting on. It will help us grow. And this is what Paul speaks to in Philippians. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, right? Think about these things. So this might be reading a thoughtful book by a Christian author, and I'll sort of use the shorthand of spiritual reading, but it might be listening to a podcast. It might be prayerfully reflecting after watching a thoughtful movie or reflecting on a piece of music, a worship song, a piece of art. And as we look at that Philippians verse, I think we realize that it might be reflecting on something that we've learned or seen or experienced anywhere, not just so-called Christian things. It really is a spiritual reading of the world, and we reflect on it with God. I think this actually helps us move past some of the current culture wars, right? The divisions. Everyone wants us on this side or that side. And it takes wisdom and discerning to figure out how do we engage with our culture? How do we participate with our culture? But with God's help, when we see the true and just and lovely in our world, we do well to commend it and to reflect on these things. So, practical application number two. The key, I think, is that this is not just passive consumption, right? But having this time of reflection with God. I think in our media-crazed world, it's easy to just binge and consume the playlist, right? But if this isn't something that you do, but you're interested in, again, no guilt, my suggestion would maybe to be start with something clear and defined like a book or an audio book. Something that has chapters or sections so you can kind of think about that little nugget and what's in there. What does God want to say to you through that? But I think the point is to get that wheelbarrow going and to fill it with some good things. And while I'm providing unsolicited advice, I would suggest that we go slowly, right? This is not a race. It's not how many pages we read. It's not how many podcast seasons we blasted through. Our digestion doesn't get better with speed. I think we can all picture what happens when one's digestion gets going too fast. Which I guess brings us to manure. So we have water reflecting on God's word, compost adding good things. And so what about manure? And yes, I know farmers and gardeners sometimes intentionally add manure. But for this image, I'm thinking more about the tough things, the bad things in life, from small irritants to real suffering. Think of it as drive-by manure, okay? Or as the bumper sticker says, manure happens, right? And of course, there's a spectrum of trouble in our lives. There's a difference between getting some dog doo-doo on your shoe and having the town's sewage back up in your home, right? There's a difference between being caught in a long traffic jam and having a life-altering car accident. Our reaction should not be the same, right? There are many little irritations in life, and there are serious losses. Our reaction should not be the same. But James does say our attitude can somehow be the same. So in chapter 1, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Okay, hold on. What? Joy in trials? What about terrible trials? It sounds masochistic, right? Or even delusional. And I think it's helpful to remember that bad things are not good. They are bad. Suffering is not inherently good, right? Jesus told his most famous parable, the Good Samaritan, about a man who helped ease the suffering of that injured traveler, right? When his friend died, Jesus wept. Jesus said, "Blessed are those that mourn." The Psalms cry out in pain, many of them, right? I don't think we are meant to deny or dismiss suffering or our emotions or short-circuit grief and just put a smile on our face. So here's how I think of this. Our God is a redeeming God, and even in the worst things, the story is not over with the trouble. In the worst things, we learn that God does not work the way we want him to work. But in time, if we watch, we see that he is present, working and redeeming. We believe, help our unbelief. And one last thought on the worst things. This is a very personal journey, right? We don't want to be like Job's friends, who are so sure that everything happens for a reason that they immediately know exactly why this is happening to you, and they cheerfully announce how God must be really doing something in your life when your life feels broken, right? We don't want to look like a chump. That is a spiritual term. Sometimes it's better to hold our tongue and mourn with those who mourn, and walk with the person, and maybe they will tell you in time how God has met them. We could spend weeks meditating on suffering, and probably we should, but let's set those worst things aside for a moment, right? Most of our lives are not spent in the worst moments, but we do have all sorts of less severe trials. So back to James. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds. Difficult things do have a way of pushing us to reflect, to weigh, to wrestle with what we believe and how to behave. C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers in our pleasures and he shouts in our pain." Right? Meditating with God during these various trials can help us read our life in light of God's truth. This help can make us more steadfast. Not so blown about by trials that are small, but taking them in stride, and we sort of see beyond them to how God is forming us. And then in the larger trials, we have deeper roots, right? We can better weather the storms. We practice, in a way, in the irritations and nuisances. If we no longer get so frustrated with the little things like traffic jams or the common irritations we have at work, or when someone does something thoughtless and we feel hurt, if we become more steadfast, it will help us weather those larger trials. James points out that trials are a testing of our faith, and that is what produces this steadfastness, or perseverance is what the NIV calls it. And he says, hang on to that steadfastness, let it have its effect, right? to really change us and mature us and complete us. A farmer or even a fancy gardener might test the soil, right? What is missing? What's depleted? What needs to be added? How can this plant be mature and productive? And when a storm comes up and a crop is easily blown out of the ground, the farmer knows the roots weren't deep. I'm not saying that God sometimes causes our trials, and I'm not saying he doesn't. I can certainly say that he allows them. And here's the strange thing. If we see trials as meaningless, they will be, right? You won't get anything from them. And if we see trials as a path to growth, they will be. James says, consider it joy, because he knows that if we let him, God is redeeming these times and forming us. So, you guessed it. Practical application number 3. Spend a moment, maybe at the end of the day, think about your day and maybe examine any difficult emotions you experienced during the day. When in a day was I anxious or stressed or angry or whatever? Ponder that situation with God. Invite him into that space. What is he doing? How is he working in this? And what is he asking of me? How can I be faithful, right? Use that pitchfork of pondering to break down the manure, mix it into the soil. If there's any good to come from bad, let's find it and cling to it. This, I think, is the most difficult of the three. So we have water reflecting on God's word, compost adding good things, and manure, God redeeming our trials. And water, always more water, right? If someone adds compost, what do? They add more water. If someone's mixed in some manure, they add more water. You keep the water going. And I think that idea of using scripture regularly, spending time with God in scripture, it makes the good things and the bad things in our lives find their proper places. So for me, in my own life, when it comes to this water image, I've not always been great at setting aside time for quiet reflection, but in the last number of years, I've really made this a habit. For me, it's usually reading a short passage and then writing down a verse or phrase that speaks to me. Then I spend a few minutes pondering it with God. Then I write a short paragraph about my reflection, and if it comes back to me later in the day, I think about it some more. It's like bread for the journey, right? Water for the day. Doesn't seem like much, but it has been very helpful for me. Periodically, I read over a section of these reflections, and it's really interesting. It's sort of like a spiritually healthy version of me is encouraging the in-the-moment me. It's really quite beautiful. With regard to compost, I found a number of ways of adding good things to my spiritual journey over the years. This one has not been as much of a challenge for me. We're all different. That has been a little bit more of a joy. And reflecting at times on books or music or creation, at times I'm able to find little treasures everywhere. I recently came across some new thinking in psychology regarding how to deal with anxiety. I've spent quite a bit of time reflecting on this, and it's totally changed how I understand a passage in Romans. Wouldn't you like to know? That's a longer conversation, but if you're interested, you could ask me later. And then manure. I have spent much time thinking through manure in all senses of the phrase. You know, trying to reflect on suffering and trying to find its place. I'm not sure I'm very good at that. And this also is a much longer conversation. One little thing I've done is over the years, I've often made up my own little prayers or phrases that I say in the moment when life bumps me into something. They're sort of meant to snap me out of the tendency to get overly focused on a situation and turn my attention back to God and to kind of see the situation, hopefully as he sees it from his perspective. So here's my latest one. When something annoying comes up, things that are annoying do come up, right? When something annoying comes up, I say to myself, ah, manure, my old friend, right? I say, manure, my old friend, how you help me grow. And my prayer is that we would grow with the watering of God's word, that we would add the nutrients of good things, and that in difficult times, we would trust in God's redeeming power. Amen.